Hey guys, I'm like a mess right now. I knew it. man, God knows what he's doing. Oh. So I was given this message maybe about 3 months ago. It was during a time after we were finishing up our preaching seminars and God was beginning to download, you know, certain sermons into my heart. And being unemployed, I thought, you know, let's stock up while we can, right? So I started, you know, I got maybe about 3 or 4 sermons. And about a month ago, then Pastor Christian said, yeah, I want you to pray, preach at Friday Fire. And then beginning then, God was convicting me, this is the message I want you to preach. Out of the 4, this is the one. And this is the one, the exact one I didn't want to preach. And it's because it's not a very Susie sermon. Susie sermons are all about grace, love, compassion, you know, reaching out, missions. That's what Susie sermons would be. And this is definitely not a Susie sermon, so that testifies to the fact that it's not me, it's God tonight. Yes. And as this Friday was coming closer and closer, I was like, are you sure this is the one you want me to preach? Because, like, our church is moving a certain direction, and I don't think this is going to be fitting, and I don't think, you know, it's, like, opportune moment to bring this up, maybe later when people are ready or when it's not my first time. And God was like, trust me on this one. I know what I'm doing. And I keep arguing with him, playing games, and finally he's like, Susie, look, are you going to preach what I want you to preach, or are you going to preach something that itching ears want to listen to? And I'm just like, quiet, because I know he's right, right? So just quiet for a second, and I'm like, fine, but make it good, right? So tonight, I'm going to preach from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. And unfortunately, I don't have the ESV. I'll be reading from the NIV. Sorry. All right. And it's okay. It's NIV. It's good to go back once in a while. And you guys will, as we go along, you'll see how this fits in so perfectly with what we just prayed about. How God is so sovereign in placing certain sermons at certain times. Why this is important for us to face. Like, it's a very uncomfortable question for us to face tonight. So if you guys are ready to be uncomfortable, can I hear an amen? If you guys are ready to ask uncomfortable questions to yourself, can I hear you guys say amen? All right. That's a little reassuring. Okay. So that being said, tonight's message is actually titled, Why Care About Hell? So as you guys can see, this is light years away from a Susie sermon, and yet God has ordained it for tonight. Wow. Okay, so I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. And this whole passage is titled, The Greatest in the Kingdom of Heaven. And the passage goes, At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if, this is the part where we kind of pay attention, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have 2 hands or 2 feet and have thrown and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Heavy stuff tonight. So I promised God I would never preach about anything I wasn't personally convicted of. This is something I was very personally convicted of. First warning light came on when I was going through my Matthew section of my Bible, and I realized there's so many parts that are like highlighted and circled and like scratched out. And I realized, you know, when it came to who was making it into heaven and who wasn't, all the good parts, what happens to the good servant, what happens to the sheep and not the goats, what happens to the, you know, good servant, they're all like highlighted like crazy. I'm like, this is me. This is me right here. And yeah, this is what awaits me. And then all the other parts, what happens to the goats, what happens to the weeds, what happens to all this other things, none of it was underlined. So that was like ding, 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 warning light, a lot of selective reading going on. There's things that I'd rather not meditate about, especially when I'm doing QT, and I want to be inspired and energized and ready to begin my day. And I don't want to think about, you know, gnashing of teeth out in the darkness forever and ever, or burning in the eternal fires of hell. That's not something you want to begin your day with, right? This was warning light thing number one. The second one for me was in year 2005 when I was in missions in China. And we were evangelizing to this guy who happened to speak Korean. He was a Joseonjok. And then, so we had people on our missionary team. They were speaking in English, and I was translating into Korean. The little Korean I know, I was translating it to this guy. And he was really interested, and he wanted to know more and more. And then the question that kind of I stumbled over was, he asked, so if you don't believe in this one guy from this Western religion that I'm just hearing about for the first time, it means everybody I know, my whole family, even I'm going to hell? He said it very straight up, like he didn't beat about the bush. And to my shame, I said, 지옥에 갈 수 있어요, not 갈 거예요. I said, he may go to hell, or you may go to hell, but not you will. And that was warning light number two. God was saying, check your theology. Check what gospel you're preaching in the missions field. You're evangelizing not the truth. You're tweaking things to make it a little more seeker sensitive. You don't want to insult anybody. You just want to make it a Suzy gospel, right? And he's saying, don't touch the truth. That belongs to me. And thank the Lord. I was rebuked right there and then by this brother of mine. He's called Peter Park. He's in seminary right now. And I thought he didn't understand Korean, but he did. So I thought I would get away with 갈 수 있어요, but he looked at me right then and he said, Susie, don't you sugarcoat the truth. You just preach it like it is. God is going to do the rest. I was like, oh, snap. I repented that second and I went back to the, and I turned back to the men we're preaching to. I was like, 네, 그렇게 가는 거예요. That's why you need to accept Jesus Christ even more. And that was a lesson I learned like on the field, you know. Whew, I learned it real good. Never made that mistake ever again. So these two warning signs, really through these two times, God was asking me, I know you know and you believe in heaven. I know you know about salvation and grace, but do you believe in hell? And I was like, well, you don't need to focus on it if you're thinking about the others. And no, he was like, no, I'm asking, do you believe in hell? And let me tell you guys, it's possible, and it's very possible, to go years of being a Christian without believing in hell, without knowing the full gospel. Because I can tell you with assurance, because that was me for years. I believe in Jesus Christ, the whole gospel. And yet, somehow, I kind of pushed this thing into the back burner. Hell is not something you want to, it's not a popular topic, you know, when you approach strangers in the street or you want to evangelize. You know, you just don't bring that up. So this Christian guy called William Booth, he said, and listen to this, this is pretty much prophetic. By the way, he was born in 1829, and he died in 1912. So this is a century before, right? William Booth, he said, the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. whoa, and this is a guy that had died like 100 years ago. This is prophetic. You guys see how clear it is in our eyes right now? What are Christianity's becoming? If we don't stop right now and check our doctrine, check our theology, what is it that we're placing our trust in? Is it what we want to read or what the Word of God is saying, right? So this is, it comes very opportune time. And what I'm going to address tonight is not what is hell or how do you get to hell or how to avoid hell. It is why even care about it? Why even, let's go way back. Let's go to the very basics and one, ask ourselves, why should we even care? You know, shouldn't we be like more geared towards what we need to, where we're heading instead of what we're avoiding? And yet God is telling us, let's begin at the very beginning. Why even care about it? What's the purpose in that part being part of the gospel, right? So the first point is we need to care about hell because it puts our sins into perspective. Whoa, this is so true. How many of us can say with full honesty, I'm 100% depraved without the love and without the grace of Jesus Christ? Thank you, Brady. For example, let's think about any sin. Let's think about, let's say adultery. Even in our harshest moment of judgment, we'll say, well, if somebody fell into adultery, what would be the, you know, what we would think is a just punishment? We think, well, maybe exposure, like they get exposed and they're shamed, or they lose their family, they lose the trust of everyone they love. Nobody would say he deserves to burn in the eternal fires of hell. Nobody would ever say that. Even the harshest judges, right? And then we think about fraud. We think about murder, just worse and worse sins. It's very, very few times will we ever judge somebody and say, I think he deserves hell, eternal fires of hell. And yet, when we kind of leave our mindset and try to see through God's eyes, that's exactly what we deserve. Without the love, without the light of Jesus Christ, that's exactly where we're headed. Even the saintest people, I don't know if there's a word, but the saintest people, even Mother Teresa, without Jesus Christ, she would be in hell right now. You guys know that? Without Jesus Christ, that's where she would be. No matter how many good things she did in this life, no matter how many things she gave up in her life, she would be in hell right now if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. So a certain preacher, he said, well, you guys say God can't hate because he is love. I say God must hate because he is love. You see, I love children and therefore I must hate abortion. That's the way he explained it. Made it very clear to me. There's a more crude way in which I learned it. You guys are all adults. So it was explained to me like this in college. You are either virgin or you're not. There's no in between. You can't be a little virgin. You know, there's no such thing. It's black or white. It's the same with being sinners or not. We're either sinners or we're not. There's no in between. There's no room for negotiation. In God's eyes, we're all sinners apart from Christ. So this is what the Bible says. And the closer in our spiritual walk that we get to God, to the absolute goodness and holiness of God, the clearer our sins should be to our eyes. The deeper you get to know God in his fullness, the deeper you get to be acquainted with your depravity apart from Christ, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that true? He who has been forgiven little loves little. And when you see that you've been forgiven much, you love much, right? This is from Luke. So the deeper we understand sin and what we really deserved, the deeper we can understand God's infinite love and his grace. You reach deeper into his grace when you see exactly who you were before Jesus Christ. So where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is Romans. So that's number one. Why should we care about hell? We should care about hell because it puts our sins into perspective. And see, we can really see this before we brought hell into the picture, right? Before it's like all good, it's all heaven. And as long as you follow this road, you know, you're all set to go. But we don't really see with clarity who we were without Christ if we don't bring hell into the picture. So the second point is, not only does it put our sins into perspective, number two is it puts the gospel into perspective. So the gospel message, as you guys can see by now, is incomplete without hell. So, I mean, how can we know the depths of his mercy, of his grace, if we don't understand that without Christ, we're left nothing with nothing but an eternity in hell? If you guys look back in the passage, we look back at verse 6. It says, it will be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And he's not saying it to exaggerate or to make a point in the way we would, like, I'd rather die than date this person, or I'd rather, you know, he's not saying it to exaggerate. When Jesus talks and what's in red text in your Bible, he means it, you know. It would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea before sending somebody else into the eternal fires of hell. And then when you think about it, when you bring the gospel into perspective, compared to the horrors of eternal hell for you and for me and for all humanity across time, right? What is the pain? What is the death? What is the shame and the wrath for the death on the cross for Jesus Christ? So I'm not trying to cheapen his sacrifice, right? His sacrifice was as real as it would be for you and me to cut off an arm, a leg, gouge out an eye. It's just as real. You have to think in terms of Mel Gibson's The Passion, right? It was very real. And yet he didn't deem it, he deemed it worthy because he knew exactly what was in store for us, for you and me and for people across eternity, humanity. He knew exactly what was in store for us. So this is the equivalent, and this is not to be dramatic, right? This is the equivalent of him. This is not the equivalent of him saying, believe or you will burn forever. This is not what he's saying. This is the equivalent of him looking at you straight in the eye and saying, do you realize what was at stake? He looks at you straight in the eye and he says, Myeongwa, do you know what was at stake for you? Do you know exactly where you were heading before I came into your life? Doesn't that put the gospel into perspective? When you see exactly where you're heading and how real it was. And he saw it too. So yeah, if Jesus took hell and damnation seriously enough to go through Calvary Road, I think we should too. So many books and sermons, they paint, you know, going to church and becoming a Christian like, better your life. You know, this is great. We have great fellowship here. We have free refreshments. It's like a trip to Disneyland almost, you know, it's like improve your life. When it really is, it's, you know, that's all we have. But we don't have Jesus Christ. We have nothing. You know, so when we preach the message, we know that there's eternity at stake. That's what's being played. So the gospel isn't about improving our lives and upgrade from the deal that we had before. It's not about selling a product that will make their lives easier, make their marriages work, or make their relationships between them and their friends and their coworkers and families work. It's really about saving grace. It's about saving us from the pits of hell and raising us up. And then taking us with him into eternity, you know? So the way we relate to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, it isn't a hesitant decision about whether we enroll in a program or into philosophy, into a school or thought. We're like, we're weighing. We're kind of like, should I go? Should I not? It's not that. It's like, if you don't have this, you have nothing without Jesus Christ. It's not the better option. It's the only option we have. So if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. That's what hell says when you put that into perspective, right? That was the second point, and I'm going to go to my third point. So why care about hell? It puts our sins into perspective. It puts the gospel message into perspective. By the way, he wasn't just using it as an illustration, right? He did this exactly. You know, he went to the cross for us, not just cut off a hand or a leg or gouge and an eye. He gave up his whole life before seeing one of the little ones he was talking about burning in hell, right? The little ones being us. It wasn't an illustration. He was foreshadowing what was to come. It's pointing straight to the cross. It wasn't just a parable, right? He was prophesying his death as well. So the third reason why we should care about hell, why we should complete our doctrine and our theology is because it puts evangelism, it puts missions, outreach, and preaching into perspective. Without hell, it can become very, very volatile, right? And it doesn't mean that hell is, you know, the purpose. It's not, you know, the ultimate purpose of missions. It's to glorify God, to bring glory to God, let all the nations be glad, right? It's not to just merely to avoid hell, right? But it does put it into perspective when we know what is at stake, that there's hell and there's heaven. So here's what we're going to do. We're like a good student. We're going to go into context. So I can't just take out a passage and then preach about it without putting it into context, right? Let's look at how did it even get into this whole gouging out your eye business anyway, right? How did it even begin talking about hell? You know, when the disciples explicitly, all they did was ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he begins talking about hell. By the way, the person who talks the most about hell in this whole book is Jesus Christ. So that's something to keep in mind. That's something to keep in mind. Who are we following? Jesus Christ. Who are we preaching like? Jesus Christ. So, check your theology, guys. No, I'm for real. Hey, I went through that. You guys go through that too. So it comes as a part of an answer to who is going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And instead of saying, the question was, who is the greatest? So it's not like saying, am I even going to make it in? They're asking, so between all of us who are obviously going to make it in, who's going to be the greatest? And he answers in a roundabout way saying, these are the people who are not going to make it. Ouch. That's like, yeah. If he avoids the question that way, you know exactly what he's saying, right? And then you need to put it in context and what happens after. Right after this whole passage, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what comes right after that? What's the next block? The parable of the lost sheep. And this whole passage ends with, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. It's talking explicitly about God's heart for the lost. So that talks about the shepherd going out of his way to find that one lost sheep, leaving the other 99 behind in search for the one, and the celebration that comes with the finding. And that section ends with verse 14 that shows exactly what God's heart is for the lost. So we often look at missionaries, even Pastor Mark today. We look at missionaries, pastors, martyrs, mentors, and we wonder, where do they get this kind of conviction? To reach out to the lost, risking their own lives. Don't they get tired? I mean, maybe I could do it for a month during summer. Maybe I could do it for a week during spring. But for years? And don't they get jaded after being, you know, pretty much stabbed in the back? They're trying to help these guys, and they're the ones who attack them, right? Don't they get bored after a while? Don't they get jaded from being taken advantage of and kind of hurt and rejected? I think they just have a certain sense of urgency, you know, a drive, a steadfastness, a boldness. It seems to, you know, be birthed out of something greater than just a great commitment or great character or perseverance. It's a matter of heaven and hell, and they see it very clearly. Life or death, you know, all or nothing. It's all or nothing, guys. We're not just playing, they're playing for keeps. It's very real. And my sense is that in the same way that Christ talks about evangelism, outreach, and missions, after talking about gaining a proper perspective of hell, we should approach evangelism and missions and outreach in a completely different way. If we believed in hell in the same way we believe in heaven. Because hell is just as real as heaven is. So before I go on in this point, a quick disclaimer. This does not translate to, you know, shoving down the gospel message down anybody's throat, you know, being pushy, doing it in ways that are less than edifying, like going on your own terms and in your own timing. Also, you know, just scaring people does not get them into heaven. It really doesn't. It's the kindness of the Lord that draws them to repentance, right? It's not the wrath of God that's going to scare them out of hell and into heaven. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't save, right? So it's not the whole gospel, but it is a big chunk of it, right? My point is, We don't pray for others like there's a hell.
Yeah.
We act and we preach like we weren't saved from eternal punishment. We lead lives that say to others, our actions don't have eternal consequences. And then we wonder why unbelievers think our gospel holds little integrity. Our lives are not reflecting the truth about the gospel, right? So we try to preach a gospel like we're selling a product, like it will better your life, or, you know, instead of actually bringing to them the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Franklin Graham, he's Billy Graham's son, right? He said very bluntly, "Each person we meet on a daily basis who does not know Christ is hellbound." That may make some folks bristle, but it's a fact. When we refuse to warn people that their actions and lifestyles have eternal consequences, we're not doing them any favors. If everybody feels good about his or her sin, why would anyone repent? There's another great quote. It says, Catherine Booth, I don't know if she has any relationship with William Booth, but she said, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls." And you think that clashes with the whole Arminian, Calvinist, it doesn't. Because, well, we're not saying we will save them because only God saves, right? No, are we saying we'll scare them enough to convert? Because you cannot do that, it doesn't work. But it's to be taken as God has entrusted this generation of the saved elect to be reached out by his church, meaning you and me, his body, his hands, and his feet. So Philip Yancey, he's a great author. He said in one of his books, when we ask God, "Lord, what are you doing about poverty? What are you doing about all this injustice in the world? What are you doing about the lost?" He answers us with a question. He says, "What are my people doing?" Yeah, kind of throws, yeah, you're like, okay, I won't ask again, right? In other words, there's no way we'll think that laziness or embarrassment or procrastination or I'll do it later or fear of rejection, shyness, or personalities even, those, they don't hold any weight anymore, you know? Those excuses, they don't hold any weight anymore for reaching out to the lost. So let me illustrate it to you this way. Imagine you were here in Korea, you're just serving in church, and then suddenly you got a phone call, and they said, I don't know how to break this to you, but your mom, she's in the hospital right now, and I don't think she's going to make it through the night. She's in very critical condition. She just had a terrible car accident, and I think you should get here right away. In light of that, if you get a phone call like that, you would do whatever it takes to get to your mom that night, whatever it takes. If your mom is in Chile, like my mom is, I'd fly out to Chile. If she's, you know, wherever she is, I would just go. I'd drop whatever it is that I'm doing and just go. Because I know that if I don't get there in time, it'll be too late, right? I wouldn't ever even think of saying, well, I have a quiz tomorrow, or, well, I don't have anything to wear. You know, how ridiculous does that sound, right? How ridiculous does that sound? It doesn't make any sense. You think, something's wrong with this person, if anybody answered in that way. The same way when the Bible clearly says, this is what's happening to people who do not know Christ. And we're like, well, I don't have a calling for evangelism, or, well, I'm kind of focusing on my studies right now, and maybe later when I have a little more time, once I build up my career, maybe then I can head out. In the meantime, I'll just support with prayer or something like that. How ridiculous does that sound in God's ears, right? When it's that real. So how can we not cry out for the lost? How can we afford to put this off until it becomes convenient? How can you afford to be lazy or make excuses or delegate it to somebody when we know exactly what awaits for the lost if they do not meet Christ? Do you see how the serpent can very subtly entice you to believe in heaven but not in hell in order to cripple your faith first and subdue the urgency and the efforts to advance the kingdom? It's very clear now. So if we believe and care about hell, there's no way we'll be passive, we'll be silent, we'll compromise in front of those who are slowly but surely making their way to hell. And we know that unless Christ breaks into their lives, you know, hell is exactly where they're going. I'm going to end tonight's sermon with a quote by Charles Spurgeon. He had a great heart for the lost, right? And he said, "If sinners will be damned, At least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. Well, now I'm thinking about all the people we've been praying for so long. You know, our families, our friends. Doesn't that put that into perspective? Just how real it is? So we're going to take a time right now to pray. If you could all close your eyes. So if God is challenging you tonight, and he's asking you, what gospel are you believing in? What gospel are you preaching? What gospel are you living out? I pray that you don't dismiss this uncomfortable question. I pray you don't reject this challenge because it isn't a feel-good conviction. I pray that you listen to the voice of the shepherd. Not what your itching ears are longing to hear, but the voice of the shepherd. Confront yourself. You know, examine yourself. Be unafraid to ask the hard questions about your faith. Spurgeon also said, we are all of us ambassadors for Christ, and we are told that as ambassadors, we are to beseech men as though God besought them by us. How do I love to see a tearful preacher? How I love to see the man who can weep over sinners, whose soul yearns over the ungodly, as if he would, by any means and by all means, bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot understand a man who stands up and delivers a discourse in a cold and indifferent manner as if he cared not for the souls of his hearers. I think the true gospel minister will have a real yearning over souls, something like Rachel when she cried, give me children or else I die. So will he cry to God that he may have his elect born and brought home to him. And methinks, every true Christian should be exceedingly earnest in prayer concerning the souls of the ungodly. And when they are so, how abundantly God blesses them and how the church prospers. But beloved, souls may be damned, yet how few of you care about them. Sinners may sink into the gulf of perdition, yet how few tears are shed over them. The whole world may be swept away by a torrent down the precipice of woe, yet how few really cry to God on its behalf. So I invite you guys to pray right now just for a few minutes, if time permits, for people that you've had in your heart for a while, people that you know, you're just waiting for Christ to break into their lives, thinking about your mission fields in the future. Think about Orissa, think about extremists, our very enemies that are persecuting us right now, that need Christ to break into their lives, because no matter what they've done to us, hell is not what they deserve, right? Or what we want for them. So let's take about a few minutes just to pray over these things.